It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Thank you very much for your warm welcome. I do value, Greg, your pastor's fellowship very much, and do seek to pray for you here at St. Albans each Sunday morning. I bring you the greetings of the folk at Enfield Evangelical Free Church. I'd invite you please to have your Bible open again with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're actually going to be focusing specifically upon 12 verses that we find in verses 18 and 19, where we have the words, fight the good fight, holding on to faith, and a good conscience. But before we consider those 12 words, particularly in their context, let us bow our heads and seek God's help. Let us pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you are the speaking God, and we have your word open before us now, longing that you would speak to us. Please keep us from that terrible danger of thinking about how your word applies to others, rather than allowing it to come home in force to ourselves. Please speak to us personally now. Help us to listen. Please change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was back on the 14th of December 2001 that a ship called the Tricolour collided in the English Channel with a container ship, sinking in 90 minutes with its 30 million cargo of luxury cars. But that was not the end of the problem in the English Channel. For on the 16th of December, 2 days later, despite warning beacons and messages from coast guards, a cargo ship called the Nicola collided with the submerged Tricolour and needed to be freed by rescue tugs. Then 2 weeks later, the Vicky, carrying 70,000 tons of flammable gas oil, became stuck on top of the shipwrecked vessel, again despite beacons and warnings from coast guards. One shipwreck resulted in serious problems for other ships, bringing them into the danger of shipwreck as well. Using the voyage of a ship as a picture of the course taken by a Christian through life, the somber truth is that there are professing Christians who make shipwreck of their faith and in so doing endanger others. That was the situation in first century Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul had left Timothy. There were those in Ephesus, among them men called Hymenaeus and Alexander, who, if you look back to verse 3, were teaching false doctrines, who, verse 4, were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promoted controversies rather than God's work, who, verse 6, had wandered away from a pure heart, from a good conscience and a sincere faith, turning instead to meaningless talk. And that this was a significant issue for Timothy as he pastored the church at Ephesus is confirmed as we notice not only how Paul starts the letter referring to it, but how he ends it. So will you turn over to chapter 6 with me and verses 20 and 21 of chapter 6. Paul is giving his final instructions to his young protege Timothy, and look what he says. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. The Apostle Paul is like the coast guards that warned Vicky and the Nicola to avoid the shipwrecked Tricolour. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't you similarly make shipwreck of your faith. And that is a warning just as important today. I recall a friend of mine phoning me. He phoned to tell how his heart was grieving. I asked why. He said that he'd just received a Christmas card from a couple he'd been at university with 20 years earlier. Then they'd been keen disciples of the Lord Jesus, involved in the Christian Union, great encouragers of him and others. But in their Christmas card, he noticed no mention of church, of God, of Jesus. So he phoned them. He asked them how they were getting on as Christians. Oh, they said, we're not into that anymore. God and church aren't relevant to us. We're more interested in other things. Even as I stand before you this morning, I can think those who have been part of the fellowship I'm privileged to belong to, who professed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to love him and his people, who served with us in Enfield, who had an appetite for God's truth, who were at the prayer meeting as we wrestled in prayer together, who were out doing evangelism with us and inviting people to hear the gospel. But they're not with us anymore. Not because they've moved away from the area, not because of some other legitimate reason, but sadly because it would seem that they have wandered off. They have made shipwreck of their faith. And just because we are found in church this morning, it doesn't mean it couldn't happen to any of us. The old hymn writer puts it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. And that is the context in which we read these words in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. Fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. These 12 words tell us that to be good sailors, we need to be good soldiers. If we are to steer and maintain a straight course as Christians through life until we reach our eternal destination, avoiding the rocks and other hazards that might shipwreck us along the way, this is what we must do. This is why Paul writes his letter. He says, I'm writing this, Timothy, so that you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Because look how verse is 19 and 20 go on. It is those who reject faith and a good conscience who make shipwreck of their faith. Now my aim this morning is simply to unpack these 12 words in a way which I hope will apply to each of us and particularly to you as a local church on your church anniversary. Upon what does the health and effectiveness of a local church depend? It depends on the spiritual health of its members, of its pastor, yes, of its elders, yes, but of every member holding on to faith and a good conscience as they fight the good fight. Well, will you follow with me as we go through these words phrase by phrase? To avoid spiritual shipwreck, we must fight the good fight. Literally, this reads, war, a good warfare. The words translated fight come from a word used of a soldier on active military service, in the thick of a military campaign. Now that may be hard for us to understand. War seems remote to us. It's what happens in other parts of the world, and we simply see it on our TV screens. Only those of a senior generation here may have actually been involved in war. But what we must be clear about is that the image here is not of the soldier in the training camp. We had a wedding last week in Enfield, and the brother of the bride has recently enlisted in the army. And so he was there in his lovely uniform, his smart uniform. He looked brilliant. But it's not just a man in uniform that's being referred to here. It's about someone in the thick of the battle, someone on the front line. And they're involved, we're told, in the good fight. Fighting isn't normally considered good. It's not good when our children fight. It's not good when countries war against each other. At war, if we've ever watched a documentary of the First or Second World War, it is never a pretty or pleasant thing. But the fight the Christian is to be actively engaged in is a good fight. In fact, it is the only good fight there is. Good in the sense of being unobjectionable and excellent. And why is that? Well, because it is the fight between God and God's enemies. It is the fight between the God of truth and the father of lies, Satan. It's the fight between good and evil. The fight between faith and unbelief, between holiness and ungodliness, between purity and impurity, between loving God and loving self. Between righteousness and unrighteousness, between God's good work and Satan's evil purposes. And it's the unavoidable battle in which every Christian becomes engaged the moment they become a Christian. It's a battle we're engaged in only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus towards us. Look back to verse 12 to 14. Paul is giving his testimony. He thanks Christ Jesus our Lord for giving him strength and appointing him to his service. Then look what he says in verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying that he used to be an enemy of the Lord Jesus. Until the grace of the Lord Jesus was poured out upon him abundantly, which meant that he changed sides. He was no longer in the enemy camp, he was in God's camp, Christ's camp. And so he became involved in the battle, in the good fight. What he describes later on as the good fight of the faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who, verse 15, came into the world to save sinners. If this morning we've come to church and we're aware of the battle, if we've come to church this morning conscious of the fight, the struggle it is to be a real believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, then please be encouraged. It's a reason to thank God, to thank our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a result of his grace being poured out upon us. Because it's the good, unavoidable fight we are called to be part of if we know Christ Jesus as the Saviour who came into the world to save us. I have to tell you, though, that if this morning you're unaware of the fight, if you know nothing of the struggle, including the struggle with sin, then it raises the question of whether or not you've left the world's side. It raises the question of whether or not you have actually experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out upon you. To avoid spiritual shipwreck, we must be actively involved in fighting the good fight. And how do we do that? Well, by clinging on to two things. That's what it means when it says holding on to. A few years ago, I had the privilege of visiting the country of Chad in Africa, visiting some AIM missionaries that we support there. And as I prepared for this trip to Chad, and quite anxious about it, never having gone on such a long trip, particularly on my own, there were three groups of things I prepared. First of all, there was my suitcase, in which were most of my clothes and various items I'd been asked to take out to people who work in Chad. Then there was my little rucksack, which I was going to take as hand luggage. And it contained all the things I thought I might need on the journey, including a complete change of clothes and a wash kit and other items, just in case my suitcase went missing. Which it did. And then the third group of things Well, it was in a bum bag that I secured carefully around my waist. And in my bum bag was my passport with the visa allowing me into Chad. There was my wallet. There were my travel tickets. My malaria pills. And they were the things that I was going to make sure that I was holding on to. They were the things I didn't want to lose at any cost. And Paul says that as we fight the good fight, there are these two things we must cling on to as being more important than anyone else. What are they? Well, first of all, faith. We use that word a lot in church. But what is it? Well, faith is active reliance upon what God has said. Remember the context of these words. False teachers in Ephesus were teaching false doctrines. They were teaching myths, meaningless talk, not God's trustworthy truth. And if we delve a little deeper, it would seem that these false teachers were not emphasizing faith. They weren't emphasizing reliance upon God for salvation. No, they were emphasizing observance of the law. They'd rejected faith and instead reverted to thinking that God's acceptance of us depends upon our self-effort. They forgot, if you glance back to verses 8 to 11, that the main purpose of God's perfect law is to show us that we're sinners who need the wonderful, trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, which he did by his death on the cross. And so fighting the good fight means holding on to faith, holding on to the basic truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the only way that a sinner like Paul, a sinner like Timothy, a sinner like me, a sinner like you, can be saved is through active reliance upon what God has said through our Lord Jesus. Active reliance upon Christ Jesus as the Saviour who died in the place of lawbreakers and sinners on the cross, that all who believe in him might be saved from the hell they deserve. Now, as you and I chart our course through life, do you know what the battle often comes down to? It comes down to this simple question. Upon whom are we relying? Are we relying upon Christ Jesus our Lord? Or are we relying upon ourselves? Are we relying upon what God has said? Or are we relying upon what men are saying? In the report about that shipwreck in the English Channel, an expert said 90% of accidents like this are the result of the human factor. Spiritual shipwreck is always the result of the human factor. When our focus is on ourselves and upon others, rather than upon our trustworthy God. And to fight the good fight, we need to hold on to faith. To constantly, actively rely upon what God has said. It's how we start the Christian life. It's how we continue the Christian life. And we must also hold on to a good conscience. In 1984... a Spanish Airlines jet crashed in Spain. Investigators studying the accident made an eerie discovery. The black box cockpit recorders revealed that several minutes before the impact, a shrill computer-synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system told the crew repeatedly in English, "Pull up! Pull up!" The pilot, thinking that the system was malfunctioning, shouted at the machine, "Shut up, gringo." And he switched the system off. Minutes later, the plane ploughed into the side of a mountain, and everyone on board died. The conscience is the soul's automatic warning system. It's a gift from God for our good. Let me quote J.I. Packer. An educated, sensitive conscience is God's monitor. It alerts us to the moral quality of what we do or plan to do, forbids lawlessness and irresponsibility, and makes us feel guilt, shame, and fear of the future retribution that it tells us we deserve when we have allowed ourselves to defy its restraints. Satan's strategy is to corrupt, desensitize, and if possible, kill our consciences. The relativism, materialism, self-idolism, secularism, and hedonism of today's Western world help him mightily towards his goal. His task is made yet simpler by the way in which the world's moral weaknesses have been taken in to the contemporary church. What's a good conscience? A good conscience is one that does what God made it to do. It restrains. It warns. It challenges. It triggers shame and anguish and regret and anxiety and disgrace in relation to sin. Now, before any of us here became Christians, we had silenced consciences. Conscience is silenced, you see, when it's overruled again and again. But when someone trusts the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in them. And one of the wonderful works of God, the Holy Spirit, is that he stimulates and he sensitizes our conscience. He makes us sensitive to the good we ought to do and to the evil we ought not to do. He makes us sensitive when sin approaches. He makes us feel guilty when we sin, that we might be driven to confess that sin to the one who has unlimited patience with those who believe in him and who promises to forgive and cleanse them from a guilty conscience. But why does Paul say here, hold on to a good conscience? Well, because one of the devil's greatest ploys is to encourage us to do what that pilot in the plane did. To, as it were, hit the override switch. To tell our conscience to shut up. If we disregard the voice of conscience, if we allow sin to remain unconfessed and unforsaken, then we will very quickly stop fighting the good fight. Just change the metaphor for a moment. Think of conscience as being like those nerve endings on our fingertips. Part of God's perfect design of our bodies is our nerve endings. They warn us of dangers like extreme heat. But I have a mother who can pick up anything hot. Why? Well, over the years, her fingertips have become desensitized. They're so hardened that she doesn't feel it if she picks up a hot plate off the table. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 2, will you? We see that that's just what those whose faith has been shipwrecked had done. Do you see what Paul says? Verse 2, he's talking about false teaching. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. In other words, they've been made hard and unresponsive to stimuli. And by constantly arguing with our conscience, stifling its warnings, muffling its alarm bells, its voice is smothered. And it will eventually be silenced. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment in which Charles Wesley writes, "Ah, give me, Lord, the tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin, A godly fear of sin in part, implant and root it deep within, that I may dread thy gracious power, and never dare to offend thee more. Can I ask you this morning, how's your conscience? Are you holding on to a good conscience? Or have you got into the habit of switching the override button? Are we holding on to a good conscience in our workplaces? In the way we use our employer's time and resources? In the way we handle our finances? Are we holding on to a good conscience in our relationships? In the keeping of our marriage vows? In our responsibilities to our children, to our friends, to our fellow Christians? Are we holding on to a good conscience when it comes to the way we talk about others? When it comes to our truthfulness, to our attitudes, to our thought life, to what we allow through eye gate and through ear gate? It's very easy to start switching the off button of our conscience. A seared conscience becomes inactive, silent, rarely accusing, insensitive to sin. Charles Wesley wrote another hymn just on the subject of conscience. He wrote, I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensitivity to sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. If you and I are to fight the good fight, if this church is to continue to fight the good fight, we must hold on to faith and a good conscience. Well, you may be asking, is there a secret to doing this? What does it mean in practice? Well, look at how verse 18 starts. Look what Timothy says. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. It's great that Greg prayed earlier that as a church, you would continue to be faithful to the apostles' teaching. How is it that we can fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience? Well, it is through the instructions contained in God's word. It's through God's word that our faith is fed, and that we learn and are reminded of the trustworthy words of God. It's through God's word that the Holy Spirit educates our consciences. And he uses God's word to convict us of sin, to train us in righteousness. And it's as God's word takes root in us that we're caused to seek the cleansing of a guilty conscience, which is ours day by day as we rely upon the blood of Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. You see, this isn't actually a call to pull up our own socks and do a bit better. Look back again to verse 12. It fits with what we were doing with the children. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength. How did Paul fight the good fight? How did Paul hold on to faith and to a good conscience? Well, not in his own strength. He was weak. He was like the blue wall. But no, he lived by faith in the strength of Christ Jesus, our Lord. I know, as I've prepared for this morning, that this instruction, this command, is one I need to hear. I'm convinced, therefore, it's one that your pastor needs to hear. It's one the elders here need to hear. It's one every member of Spicer Street needs to hear. the challenge for all of us is, are we going to fight the good fight day by day, night by night? When the battle is fierce, and perhaps for some of us today it is, we need to remember it is a good fight and that we're only in it because of the grace of the Lord Jesus towards us. It's a good fight worth fighting. We need to remember too that not to hold on to faith and a good conscience is spiritual suicide. It's like going into battle without any weapons or armour. We need to remember that spiritual shipwreck is certain for any who, instead of holding on to faith and a good conscience, reject them. Our prayer today should be, Lord Jesus, in your strength, I want to fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. And if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, you'll see that Paul is constantly on about this because he's at the end of his life. And look what he says in chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. May we prove to be good soldiers, because by the grace of the Lord Jesus, we are good soldiers. Good sailors, sorry, because we're good soldiers in the army of our Saviour. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, none of us can say this morning that we do not need this instruction from your word. We thank you for the grace that you have poured out upon us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have rescued us, saved us from the world side, and brought us onto your side. Father, please help us to fight the good fight. Please help us to hold on to faith, to trust what you have said rather than turning to what men say. Please help us to truly hold on to a good conscience. Please forgive us if we've been hitting the override switch. Please would you send your Spirit. Would your Spirit take your word and apply it to our consciences, that we might be sensitive to every approach of sin, that we might be sensitive to anything that offends you and offends our Saviour and grieves your Spirit, that we might be those who, fighting the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience, hold up and hold firm the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that others might come to experience his grace as well. And we ask these things for his name's sake. Amen.